gathered together to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to bring praise and honor to his name. I tell you, that last song we sang moves me into tears. You know, singing that, you know, death has no grip on me.
Amen.
Just think about that. There's only one being in all of creation that can make that claim. And that's the God we serve. Well, today, Pastor Russell is going to begin just through the Bible teaching. We're going to be starting in Genesis. And I have the honor and privilege to read this first chapter here. So if everyone would turn to Genesis 1, and we'll start right there in the beginning and read through it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters from the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let earth sprout vegetation, yielding seed and fruit-bearing trees, in which there is seed, each according to its own kind, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and the tree bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be light, and let there be light in the expanse of heaven to give light upon the earth." So, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heaven." So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning on the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the birds in the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the field of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I will give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be back. And it's a wonderful blessing to receive the answers of all the prayers that you lifted up on our behalf as we were in salvation. And we're going to share this week today about the trip and about everything that happened and how amazing we can be involved in the work there. Maybe it's awesome. So I pray that you'd be able to come on Wednesday and listen to the short and what happened. Very beautiful trip. Very exciting trip. Praise the Lord for His Word. What an amazing thing. How powerful His Word. This is what we hear His Word. The first day of the year, we started off with an overview story of the Bible. If you remember, if you were here on the first. And we're going to continue through the Bible for the next two, maybe longer years, maybe two or three. We're doing an overview, so we're not going to hit every single thing. We're going to do an overview of the Bible. And we also started reading through the Bible. Hopefully you got your two-year reading plan as a guide. There should be some on that table if you do not have one. We haven't gone too far in 2 years, we can't catch up. In 2 years, it's not too difficult to read the Bible. It's not too much each day. It's really nice if you're going to read the smaller section and really going to focus on that. Why is this important? Because God's children need to know God's full redemptive story. So does the rest of the world. God's redemptive story should be written on our hearts. We should be able and prepared to share His story with others. We should be confident about the story of the Bible and how God brought salvation to the world. Why? Because this sinful, broken world we live in, full of broken people, are doing everything possible to fight against and destroy the story of God's creation and salvation in Christ. They don't want others to hear this. The enemy is doing everything he can to keep people from hearing God's story. But God knew this would happen. He knew the people He created would rebel against Him and choose to worship the created things rather than the Creator. This is why God gave each of His followers the responsibility, you and I, His children, the responsibility to proclaim His story, to spread His glory over the face of this earth. One by one, one to one, we must share God's story with faith, with understanding, with courage. This is why we need to be a people who are passionate about God's Word. The Bible is a gift to us. I don't know if you were struck with awe as you heard the Word of God read. We should. We should take it seriously. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired by God. It is God's revelation of Himself to mankind. The perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union, the supreme standard by which all human conduct, all creeds and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of this divine revelation. Therefore, we must be the people of the Bible. We continue to pray that God would make us a people of prayer. For the last several months, we've talked about this. We've learned about prayer, and we've studied it, and we've sought to be a people of prayer, and we continue to pray for that, because we know that without prayer, we're not going to see any breakthroughs in our community or anywhere else in the world. But let's add this to our prayer. Let's continue praying, man. Let's add this to our prayer. Let's ask God. Let's plead with God to make us a people who are hungry and who thirst for the Word of God, who treasure His Word like the psalmist in Psalm 19. Today we're going to look at God's revelation to us about how He brought everything into existence. And all the Scripture we just read this morning is packed full of stuff that we could really probably preach all year. Really. We're going to look at an overview. We're going to begin with our story here and how God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that for just a moment. That verse just sink in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want us to give some attention to verse 1. You may not realize how important this verse is. Genesis 1:1 summarizes the creation of all things, and it is the foundational verse in the first chapter of Genesis, which is the foundational chapter, the first 11 chapters, which are the foundation chapters of the whole book of Genesis, which is the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Having the right understanding of Genesis is not only instrumental in understanding our salvation, it is our foundation for understanding the rest of the Bible and all that it teaches. The Bible starts off with, in the beginning, God. You see, God existed before all that we know was brought into existence. I love Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. He's the one true God who is everlasting. He has always existed. Job 36:26 says that the number of his years is unsearchable. God says in Revelation 1:8, listen to what he says. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So when he revealed his name to his chosen people, he said in Exodus 3:14, he said, I am who I am. No wonder people were upset when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, as some of you studied this morning. Meaning, you know what this means, I am? No, it means that God, he is, and he can be known. And the word of God here in this passage, Elohim, means magnificence and power. It is the name of God that links into his creation. Just as the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, is the name that links into his people in Genesis 2. God here reveals himself in singular, but uses a plural word because we know from Scripture, God is revealing himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. With distinct personal attributes, but without the vision of nature and essence and being. Something we can't fully grasp in our human minds. God is altogether perfect in every way. He's holy. He's set apart from all his creation. He sustains himself. He's fully independent of his creation. Meaning he doesn't need us to sustain him or better himself in any way. God is eternal, he's all present, he's all knowing, he's not bound by time. And we might kind of have this thought in our minds or wonder, well, what was God doing with all that time before he brought all that we know into creation? God is eternal. That's the point. There was no time. In our human minds, we can't fully grasp eternity because all we know and all that we were born into is time. He knows the past, present, and the future all the same. And fortunately, praise God for his grace and God's plan of redemption through faith in Christ. We know that one day we will take on a new, glorious, perfect, eternal body, and we will begin to come to know and understand what eternity is all about. We learn not only from his name that he is the Almighty, but we see it in his work of creation. He's the all-powerful creator and sustainer of all things. It says here that he created the heavens and the earth. This is a summary of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word created here means that what he created was not formed from any pre-existing materials. But he made all of this out of nothing. Only God can truly create. Everything we may try to create as human beings is built from elements that God has already created. And we as human beings cannot create anything out of nothing. Everything we know and understand in our created world began in this verse 1, Genesis 1. We know, we can talk about there being dinosaurs, right? We know there were dinosaurs on the earth, but there are no prehistoric animals. Because everything began in Genesis 1 when our history began. We see this aspect of his all-powerful nature and how he created all of this. He spoke and it came into being. Notice all the times here in chapter 1 where he says, and God said, and God said, and God said. Can you imagine that kind of power?
Psalm 33:6 states, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine that? Can you fathom that in your mind? This is the God of the universe, the one true, almighty God. Shouldn't we stand in awe of the one who can speak things into existence? Shouldn't we be moved to reverent, holy fear of the God who said, let there be, and there it was? I mean, think about that. Where is our humility before God? Do we take lightly his word when we hear it or when we read it? Do we open our ears to what he has to say? Do we not remember who God says he is? Do we not care? Do we not believe it? In verse 2, we see the Holy Spirit is playing a part in the work of creation. The Bible makes it clear that one finding God created all things. John reminds us of Genesis 1 when he writes in John chapter 1, verse 1-3, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, was not anything made that was made. Christ is the Word. He is God. And everything was created through Christ and for him. Listen to what Colossians 1:14-16 says about Jesus as the Creator. He says, in whom, talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. In the beginning, God created the heavens. See, when Luke talks about creating the heavens and the earth, he is summarizing here everything he brought into existence. The heavens meaning space, the earth meaning the component of matter. And he brought about time, because these things must exist in time. None of these things can have meaning without each other. The eternal, all-powerful God, who reveals himself as one, but more than one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is above all, upholds himself, and he is independent of his creation. He spoke into existence this universe, which consists of space and matter and time, by his power and by his word. He sustains and holds it all together. All that we know spoke into existence out of nothing by the one true eternal God. Think about that. Let that just set in for a moment. How quickly we forget the God we serve and who he is and what he's done. Now, what evidence would we expect to find? There is really an infinite God who created all things. The Bible claims that God is all-knowing, meaning that he is infinitely intelligent. And what happens when scientists discover stone tools buried together with human bones in a cave? They get quite excited because stone tools show evidence of intelligence. They recognize that these tools could not have designed themselves, but are actually the product of intelligent inputs. Everything in creation has great complexity, great order. The laws of nature, they're not only complex, they can't be changed. And without them, life cannot exist. All creation is bound by these laws. These laws point to an intelligent designer. They point to God being the creator and sustainer of the universe. The complexity of our very own makeup, not the makeup of the skin, the makeup of our bodies, DNA, all of our DNA, it points to intelligent design. I think this is interesting. The two scientists, Crick and Watson, who made the discovery of our DNA structure back in 1953. And when they were doing this research, they were trying to prove that life was built on chemistry alone. But their discovery of DNA revealed more than they argued. Huge amounts of information, such as we find in our DNA, cannot come about by itself. Because it takes greater information to produce more information, ultimately leading to the understanding that intelligent design lies behind every created thing. That's why years later, in the 80s. It was happening back in 53 in the 80s. The scientist Crick, he wrote a book. You know what the book was about? The book was about how aliens must have come to the Earth at some point and planted DNA, the DNA of life here. You are noticed today on the Discovery Channel how many times there are shows about ancient aliens. Scientific evidence proved that life could not come about by random processes. A building doesn't build itself, a plane doesn't create itself, and those things aren't even close to the makeup of our lives. But even though we learn much through science and the evidence that God gives us in our world, even though the evidence about our universe points to the Creator God in the biblical account, there will always be an aspect of faith. Every time. Always be an aspect of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Even though our faith is not a blind faith, it's not a blind faith. Meaning God has revealed Himself in numerous ways that point to what we believe about God and what He's revealed to us in His Word. But even with all of that, it will always come back to believing in God by faith. Actually, with all that God has revealed to us about Himself, it truly takes more faith to believe that He doesn't exist. It takes more faith to believe in evolution because the facts are stacked against it. I have to wonder why you atheists or those who do not believe in God fight against Christianity so much. I mean, from their point of view, why is it? I mean, why would they worry about those who follow Christ or live by His word according? Because according to their view, by chance, we just came into existence. And life has no real purpose. So we are here for a moment and then we die and we are no more. It doesn't make good sense. Unless God is real and He created us to be in relationship with Him. And therefore, we as His created beings rebel against God being in control of our lives. See, God actually clues us into the true condition of those who have this belief. In passages like Romans chapter 1, 19 to 25. I'm going to read this verse, these verses. Romans chapter 1, 19 to 25. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up in their lust, the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Do you see why it's important for us to understand God's story from creation to redemption in Christ, the whole story? Because if we don't know the story, how strong will our faith in God be? If we can't explain the story to others, how can we fight against the false teaching and false philosophies and false religions of this world? How can we truly be a witness for Christ? How can we combat what the world is teaching our children and grandchildren? How can we train the next generation who is being influenced in their minds to question God and His Word? Let's start now. Let's start by praying. Let's start by pleading with God to give us a greater hunger and thirst for His Word. Let's start with setting apart some time to study His Word, to begin to grow deeper in our understanding of God and who He is and what He has for us. Let's begin to take a fresh look at what God did and may that drive us to be in awe of God and all that He is. Next, we see that God created everything with great purpose and design. Day 1, God created earth and day and night. Day two, God created the expanse or atmosphere so that the water and clouds would be separated from the water and the earth. Day three, God created dry land with plants and trees. Day four, God created the sun, moon, stars, signs to mark days and years and seasons. Day five, God created the animals that live in the water and fly in the air. Day six, God created land animals. And his most special creation, humanity, created in his very image, which we're going to look at next week. Day seven, God rested and made the seventh day. As we work our way through the story of creation, we're going to notice that there's some repetition of a few things. As we already noticed by the repetition of God said, over and over. Next, God said over and over that he created each type of animal according to its time. According to its time. Now, why is this important? Because in our day, we have a system in play in our culture, in our schools, in our universities that is hammering the theory of evolution into our minds as certain fact or the only possibility, the only possible answer to how we came to be. But as time goes on, the endeavor of science continues to dig deeper into how we are made. And the theory of evolution, or really better yet, the religion of evolution, is proven to be false, or better yet, impossible. In fact, scientists continue to come to that same conclusion over and over, trying to come up with a new theory, because the neo-Darwinian theory is not really possible. They want to push natural selection as a process, but which somehow we just kind of evolve over time into what we are today. But natural selection can never be the mechanism for evolution, because it cannot produce new information. And it never has, as we talked about before. It takes more information or greater information to produce more information. We see natural selection taking place in the dog, right? Many of you have various dogs who look totally different from each other. Right? We see many variations of dogs. But they're all operating on the information found in the genes of the wolf or dog. But there is no new information gained through this process. These varieties of dogs are results in the separation or rearrangement of this information, which actually leads to a loss of information, not a gain. I know this sounds technical, meaning that the dog has never changed into a horse or any other species. That's basically what it means. Without intelligent input to increase information, there's no mechanism that proves evolution. See, that's the difficulty we have. Any mutation of species only increases the information, therefore cannot evolve into a different species. It's like a business who lost a little bit on every single sale that they thought they could make it up and down. An airplane that has 6 million parts, but none of these parts by themselves can fly. That's something interesting to think about when you find 40,000 feet over the airplane. You put them all together, and the plane flies. Sure. But think about how you can fly. But let's think for a moment about the 37 trillion. We need to jump. We need more than a national debt. 37 trillion cells that make up our bodies. Make up each one of your bodies. And each cell, each one of these 37 trillion cells is built with thousands of what we call biomedical machines. All of the machines, every one of them has to be in the right place doing its part, or the cell just doesn't work. It could never evolve. It had to all be put in place at one time for it to work. And these are just a few of the many examples we find throughout creation, observable scientific fact that point to an intelligent design. If you do any study at all, you're going to find numerous examples. So our biblical account points out it was the Almighty Creator God who created everything with great complexity, great purpose, and he set all this in motion, and he did it in just 6 days. Which brings us to our last one. God created everything in 6 days, and
is good. Look at verse 31.
God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Now, why is it important that we believe that God created the universe in 6 literal days?
In other words, why is it important that we hold to the biblical idea of a young, not the millions of years that we are deceived to believe? From what I know about Almighty God, I kind of wonder why it took so long. For the first 18 centuries of church history, the belief that God created the universe some 4,000 years before Christ was almost universal. It really wasn't until about 200 years ago that scientists began to develop new theories about this history. Because out of that, many Christians now, they're confused. And they bought into some of these theories. And they try to fit millions of years somewhere in the creation story. Because we hear it every day. We learn about it in school. Some of these theories, like the day-age theory, how long really is it? The gap theory, the flood theory. None of these theories really hold up. See, many Christians don't really see the importance in the age of the earth. All the while, the world is taking advantage of this and they're destroying the foundation of our faith, the Word of God. The Bible clearly teaches that God created everything in 6 literal days. Almost every single use of the Hebrew word God in the Bible is used as a literal 24-hour day. In a few places where it is not, the context makes it clear. Here in this passage, he even describes the context of the word God or day as morning and evening. He wants to make it clear for us. He goes on, the high will have to work on with a number. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. He makes it clear by the genealogies in chapter 5, chapter 11 of Genesis, and even Matthew 1, that the creation days happened only 6,000 years ago. Exodus 20, verse 11, states this, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in it, and rested in the seventh day. And Noah's flood? That's the family culture. The evidence of a global catastrophic flood is overwhelming. Noah's worldwide flood would produce exactly the kind of complex geological records that we see around the world today. Thousands of feet of sediment, clearly deposited by water, layer of hardened into rock containing billions of fossils. We also must take notice how God described his creation from the start. And why is this important? He says it's very dramatic. See, in the beginning when God created the world, it was perfect. Because sin had not entered the world and brought about the destruction that we see all around us today. It was perfect. Therefore, when we try to fit millions of years into the creation story somewhere, it undermines the Bible's teaching on death and the character of God. See, after 6 days of creation, God called everything good, very good. That includes all the animals, the birds, the people. There was no death. There was no sickness. No carnivorous activity, right? Meaning animals were eating each other. We need plants, as the Bible says. It's not until after creation that Adam and Eve sinned against God, resulting in the judgment of God on the whole of creation. Instantly, they died spiritually. And they eventually died physically. And all of creation now suffers and groans, the Bible says, while waiting for the final redemption of Christ, when everything will be restored, a new heaven, a new earth, and there will be no more sin, no more carnivorous behavior, no more disease, no more suffering, no more death. Now, we find all this proof of what sin did to destroy the earth in the fossil record, stored up for us from the flood. In the fossil record, there is disease. There's death. There are animals eating animals. And so to accept millions of years of animal death before the creation of man contradicts and destroys the Bible's teaching on death and the full redemptive work of Christ.
It also makes God out to be a cruel creator, a very cruel creator. Think about it. Someone who uses disease, natural disasters, extinctions, to mar his creative work without more cause, and maybe he still calls it all very good. You understand? We cannot try to fit man's idea of millions of years into God's story of creation. It undermines God and the entire Bible. God's word must be the final authority on all matters by which it speaks. Not just the moral and spiritual matters, but also its teachings that bear on history and archaeology and science. What's at stake? What's at stake is the authority of God's word, the character of God, the doctrine of death, and the very foundation of the gospel we find salvation. Why do you think the world is adamant about destroying that foundation? What's at stake? It's a lot. In the first chapters of Genesis, if they're not true, literal history, and faith in the rest of the Bible is undermined. Anything else, anything can be changed or altered to suit our own desires. Satan had a perfect plan. He knew exactly where to take our faith. God has revealed many reasons why it's important for us to learn all of this, but no greater reason than the salvation of the next generation or that of the rest of the world. If you remember, in Acts chapter 2, Peter shared about Jesus. And he was sharing with the Jewish crowd, his Jewish brothers and sisters. And as he shared, he did not have to establish the credibility of God's word. He did not have to establish that God was creator of all things. And he did not have to establish that man sinned and the whole world was forever gone. They already knew all. It was a foundation that they already had in God's word. But if you look a little further in Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching the gospel to Greek philosophers who had no understanding of the God of creation. Therefore, Paul taught them about the God of creation, and that's where he started with it, and he built from that the case for Christ. Now, let's think about the times that we are living in today. This next generation is our first post-Christian generation, where only 7% identify as Christian. Does that surprise you? 7%. That is a huge decrease of what it was in the last generation. 7%. See, we're living in a crisis where biblical illiteracy is at a high. In a world of many options, so-called gods and false religions, the church continues to decrease in biblical understanding. All the while, the world attacks the foundation you hold to, the word of God, bringing about doubt in the minds of God's people. We need to get serious about this. I mean, look around at our culture. We sometimes like to say, oh, our culture is crumbling. Our culture just isn't crumbling. It's already destroyed. It's already destroyed. Get that through your mind. It is already destroyed. It's already changed into a world without God and His Word. Everywhere we are, it's already gone. And this next generation is proving that. We need to stop fooling ourselves. Something needs to change. We need to commit ourselves to the study of God's Word, and we need to prepare ourselves to look at this culture through the eyes of Scripture, to look at people as God looks at them. We need to see that. We need to start from scratch as a missionary and move into a new culture. We need to learn again the people that we love and that we serve. And we need to introduce to them once again, maybe for the first time, the one true God and His story from creation to full redemption in Christ. That is where we need to start. We need to go back to the beginning of God's Word and use our understanding of His Word to fight against the cultural foundation of man's word and evolution. Because that's where we are. The foundation has been destroyed. We have to build it back. We have to fight against that. If not,
merciful God. I know something has to change. It doesn't take long for us to look at the news or talk to somebody around us and realize the situation that we're in. Something has to change. We need to remember that the eternal, all-powerful God, who reveals himself as one and more than one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is above all and upholds himself and is independent of his creation, he powerfully spoke into existence the universe, which consists of space, matter, and time, in 6 days, and by his power and his word, he sustains and he holds it all together. And your Creator has laid out a perfect plan of redemption for each one of us. And through faith in Christ and his work on the cross, we are redeemed and we have eternal life. We need to remember that. And we need to start with that. And we need to expand. If nothing else this morning, if nothing else, we should be overwhelmed by God. We should be overwhelmed by who he is and what he's done. We should, with all humility, with reverent fear and awe of our Creator, we should worship him. I spent the last 2 weeks in a place surrounded and steeped in idol worship, where people bow, burning incense, and giving sacrifices with great determination before stone statues. And here we are, we worship the God of the universe who created all things and who has redeemed us in Christ. Where is our awe? Where is our worship? As the worship team comes, what is God doing in your life this morning? Don't reject the Spirit's leading in your heart. Are you in awe of God? Do you know the whole creation you mentioned in Christ's story of the Bible? Have you been serious about your relationship with your Creator? Are you making an investment in your relationship with God? Are you taking that time to read and study His Word? Get to know Him better. What He did throughout history to save you from your sin. Respond to your Creator. Respond to Him. And may we all be overwhelmed by His word.